We've been doing a series on the attributes of
Love that Paul outlines for us there, and he sort of personifies them. I think in our day and age, I've said it before, but for anybody who's new here today, love can be just sort of a feeling, or it doesn't have much substance to it when we think about it. I'm a child of the 60s, and I was a drummer, so all you need is love. Nobody spelled out what that really looked like. It just was an emotion, a feeling. So I'm very thankful for the Apostle Paul spelling it out for us. Amen? Because we just don't see it as plainly as Paul has put it out here. So we are in verse 5, where it says, love is not self-seeking. At the end of the service, we're going to sing a familiar hymn that all of you know, but it's "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way." Beautiful hymn, right? Unfortunately, some unknowingly and some purposefully have rewritten the lyrics to accommodate themselves. It goes something like this. Have mine own way, Lord. Have mine own way, or just plain leaving the Lord out and have my own way. You know of Walt Whitman? You ever hear of him? He was a poet. Beautiful poet. Had some great things to say. He wrote this in the opening lines of one of his poems, which was titled Song of Myself. I celebrate myself, and I sing myself, and what I assume, you shall assume. We laugh, but the opening lines are sometimes how we live our lives, isn't it? I thought of it as I was looking at it. I said, this is the unholy trinity is me, myself, and I. So I went online. I thought, well, I'll find a picture of that to depict it. And I didn't. But I realized that one of the current mega famous singers, Beyonce, had an album that was titled Me, Myself, and I. And on the cover, she just had three pictures of herself. Look at our society. I mean, you've been at the checkout counter. They got the magazines that say self. Self-actualization is quite popular nowadays now, isn't it? So, look, we would all at times rather take control of our own lives. Thank you very much. Right? We like to take control over the way we look. So therefore, people sell cosmetics and clothes and all kinds of things you can buy to enhance your look. Our health. I mean, people act like they're going to live forever, right? Huge industry. You eat the right things. Everybody wants to know what's the secret? What's the secret that you live to 105 years old? But I think sometimes when we get in difficult situations, that's when we want to take control, right? We want to figure it out. Nobody likes to be in a bind and not know what to do. So we gear it up and we say, well, I'm going to solve this problem. And look, that may be good in some instances. Maybe God, that's what God's telling you, to get off your laurel and make something happen. But there are times when it comes to love is not self-seeking that we just have to take the back seat, or that we can't insist on our own way. And so we live, and most of humanity lives contrary to this love, does not seek its own. Right? I mean, I think we do. And that's the reason it's a challenge to us, because we come by it naturally. To look after me, take care of myself. I mean, my dad raised me. He used to say this phrase that you're a self-made man. If you don't do it, no one's going to do it. You need to make it happen. And look, there is some of that that's very good, what he said. You can't sit back on your laurels and expect God to bless your life. You need to work hard. You need to be active in life. But there are times when self-seeking is just not what God wants us to do. He wants us to be able to let someone else take preeminence. Let someone else's ideas come to the forefront. You know, and look at, when we say, you know, we're not to seek anything for ourselves or that we're not supposed to love ourselves, that's actually wrong. Jesus said that when he told us to love our neighbors as ourselves, he assumed that we wouldn't be self-loathing or have such a low view of ourselves that we wouldn't take care of ourselves, that we would. So, and look, he died on the cross for us. So we have worth. Yes, we're sinners, saved by grace, but he went to the cross because he thought we were worth it to reestablish the relationship. But he also refused to let us just center on ourselves. A life centered on ourselves has been said to be a very small world. Right? Self-centeredness. We need to be intentional about loving others and putting others first. And not insist on having our own way. This is difficult, even for myself. And I know for a lot of people, because depending on how you were raised, you saw people being crazy around you and doing things that didn't make sense. And you said, when I get the chance, I'm going to do it my way so I can control this situation, so I don't get hurt anymore, or that I don't run into problems. But what Paul is saying is love, the kind of love that God has, wants us to have, does not insist on its own way, is not seeking itself. You know, the word Paul uses here for love is not eros, which is based on a romantic attraction, or phileo, which is based on brotherly or a family sort of love, but agape. And agape is love that comes from God, whose very nature is love itself. I mean, I always say this from the pulpit, God's strongest attribute, after the fact that he's, you know, omnipresent, omnipotent, is he says, God is love. I was up last night reading through the whole book of 1 John. I couldn't sleep. And I'm just so amazed that love is such a big deal to God. For us. For him. That God is love. And those who walk in love, walk in the way God wants them to walk. And that's why it's so important that we look at these attributes of love. Love does not seek its own. And so the essence of this agape type love, if you look at Christ, is this whole idea that I'm willing to sacrifice myself for someone else. That was one of the main things that came out in the eulogy in the service yesterday for Bud. That he was a man who was willing to sacrifice himself for others, not expecting anything in return. It just was his reasonable service, as Romans 12 says. It has a desire to bless others, not self. And the Corinthians struggled with it, and we struggle with it. If you remember, they had big debates over theological issues. Over you know, should they eat food offered to idols and all this other stuff. And Paul says, you know, the overriding thing is love. Don't do something if it's going to stumble your brother. Just abstain from it. But we know, well, no, this is the right way to live Christianity. And there is a right way to live Christianity according to the Word of God. Some things are the main things are the plain things. But they were in theological debates over things, and what he really wanted them to do is don't seek your own. Seek the good of your brother. If you have to sacrifice something in your own life so that he can not stumble, then do it. Remember they at the Lord's Supper, they were seeking their own. Really what was going on there, there's there different strata, classes at the Lord's Supper, and they would bring food, and the poorer people had not as much to bring. So they looked at him and said, well, they didn't bring anything, so we better eat it all up. We brought it. So that wasn't loving. It was seeking themselves. And remember at their worship services, I mean, it was a blessed and gifted church, and people were doing prophetic utterances. Remember? And Paul had to say, look, wait a second. You know, somebody's talking. Give some, you know, you need to stop for a second. Let someone else talk. Everybody wanted to get what they wanted out to show that they were gifted. I mean, they may have said, you know, this is so important that God wants to tell these people this, but they didn't know when to stop talking. Paul says, no. You know, there's another brother there that might have something to say. And so he says in chapter 10 of Corinthians, nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Notice what he said. Nobody should seek his own good, but the good of others. Total paradigm shift. Do I live my life for myself, or am I living my life for others? So it doesn't matter to God who goes first or who gets the last word, but how we love people. And the world needs to see that. Amen? I wonder what an impact we would have on the world if we really had love that was not self-seeking. With your neighbors. Not just with the body of Christ, but with your neighbors. After all these years, I'm starting to make some inroads with my neighbors. Because they look at us like they're religious. If I get around them, I'm going to hear them talk to me about Christ, you know. I had a friend who used to have the sticker on his car, famous last words, don't bug me about Jesus. That's what some people say, you know. That's the last conversation you have with them, because they don't want to hear about the love of Christ. But I guarantee you that if you love them, Paul says, love never fails. It gets through to the person. They may not like you, or whatever it is, but that love that is of God gets through to them, and they know that they've been in the presence of maybe someone who's been a follower of Christ. Amen? So we have to ask ourselves, and I ask myself this too, and it's really been really good the last couple weeks. When I'm in a discussion, am I willing to let someone else be right? Just let it lie. It may not be totally right, but just let it lie. Is it that important? And have you ever thought about, after you've left a conversation, who did all the talking? Right? Am I willing to let someone or another couple dominate the conversation? Now, selfishness may seem fairly harmless. What's the big deal? Maybe you're just being a little rude. Of course, Paul said love is not rude. But self-centeredness is not something that God wants his people to be. Right? They don't want him to be. He doesn't want us to be that way. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, Paul provides a list of ugly sins that will be characteristic of the last days. You know we're in the last days, right? I mean, we were in the last days when Jesus resurrected from the dead. So now we're 2014 years more in the last days. But he said one of the sins that will be characteristic of the last days is that people will be lovers of self. You see that in our world? Do you see that in yourself would be better yet? That's a good description of somebody who's selfish. They love themselves. They don't really care about the needs of others. Now look, there are some people with so many issues that they need more attention. I get that. I've been there. I've done that. That's the key. At some point, you let it go and you start to care about other people's needs. Amen? That's true, isn't it? That is true. One leading psychologist said, he's influential. Our highest calling in life is to take loving care of ourselves. That's what people think. If I don't care for me, nobody's going to take care of me. I'm going to take care of myself. And we see it the way people pursue their careers, right? Always trying to get ahead of someone else. We see them manipulating and using false humility to get their way. Have you ever seen anybody manipulate somebody by false humility? You know, they just kind of put on the dog, and you're thinking, deep in your spirit, you go, man, this guy's playing. He really is just doing this to gain an advantage. It's not from his heart. You see the way people spend their money? Look at your checkbook sometime and see how you spend your money and see if it's self-interest or others. I mean, some of us are just getting by, but at any rate, it's a good way to look at what you value in life. Are you investing in the kingdom of God? Are you investing in other people? Are you storing up treasures, sending them on ahead? That was one of the things we heard about Bud over and over again yesterday. He wouldn't let us pay for anything. You know, he didn't want any glory from it. He was willing to use, I mean, they bought cars for people and took care of people and paid. They brought in a 96-year-old, check this out, a 96-year-old lady came in their house and lived 9 years. And this was not a relative. This was just somebody they met. I mean, I mean to tell you, about 5 years down the road, I know what I'd be thinking. Maybe I could find a place for her. Forgive me, Lord, for being so honest, I guess. People are selfish in the way they treat their families, neglecting their children because they're striving for something else. That was one of the things when we first started to have kids. I mean, we said, you know, the best thing we can do for our kids, and I'm not saying everybody has to do this, but to have my wife at home with those children in the formative years. We were willing to sacrifice whatever it took. Some people don't have that advantage. I understand that. But there's some that could and don't because they're too busy pursuing other things, selfish ambitions. It's not about that they just need more money for their family. It's that they need the accolades and the assurance from other people and that you know what I'm talking about? Okay, cool. I don't need to go on with that. Sometimes people superimpose things on their children because that's what they want, right? They drive them relentlessly to succeed at something, right? Sports is a good area. Music could be another area. Academia could be another area. I mean, we always had the idea that we were supposed to discover how our kids were gifted and then encourage them along that way. Not to drive them to be a musician because that was my desire when I was young to make it big. Or whatever you want. that I was a good ball player and I want my kid if I push him hard enough, I see where I failed and then he's going to succeed at that. They got a lot of pressure on them these days, these kids. Paul says, in these last days, people will be lovers of self. Lovers of pleasure rather than of God. I think we all can own part of this, right? I mean, it's just natural. We come by it naturally to preserve self. Paul said, look, I try to please everybody. I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. In other words, he lived his life to see others come to Christ. He woke up every day and said, Lord, I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to live for others, in hopes that they may come to know Christ. Said he was beaten and he was naked and he spent some nights out at sea. But that he learned to be content in every situation. Because you know what? The Holy Spirit must have been so real to Paul. And part of that quotient is that Paul died to himself. You can't have two people living in the same body. You can't be promoting self and be promoting Christ at the same time. And there's a price to pay for that. And that's quenching the Holy Spirit. Look at the greatest example of selfless life was who? Christ. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The key is there that he was trying to imitate Christ. And here's what he said about him in Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who being, speaking of Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So you can ask the question, at what point did our Lord and Savior, what point did he refuse to insist on his own way? Was it in the garden? Or was it his entire life? It was his entire life that he refused to live his own way. You remember what he said, I only do what I hear the Father telling me to do. He lived his entire life for others and not himself. And when you get to the end of your life and it's 60 years, 80 years, or 90 years, and you compare that with the eternity that you'll enjoy with Christ, that's a very short time to deny yourself and live for others and live for Christ. We need that perspective. We need that perspective when we open our checkbook. We need that perspective when we start to calculate our time. We are not going to live forever in this realm. It gets shorter and shorter as you get older and older. It's just a breath away. And we'll be in the presence of the Lord. And I personally want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What did he say? Your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. At the cross, he put others first. He was committed to doing whatever it was that needed to be done in order that we would be saved. Why? Because he's the embodiment of love. Love does not seek its own. doesn't insist on its own rights, its own plans, its own comforts, its own desires, even its own life. If we're to love like Jesus, we have to sacrifice our own desires at times. He empowers us to live this way. That's what I so much appreciated about the life of Bud Grover. That I saw a glimpse. I saw an example of someone who could do it. Not flawlessly, but somebody who strived to please the one who saved him. You know, Paul had this young pastor, Timothy. Remember, Timothy was like his right-hand man. And he said something very interesting about Timothy that was an indictment against people at that time, even within the church. Listen what he said. He said, "I have no one like him." Now, Paul had been around the block, traveled all over Eastern Europe, lower Europe there. "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned about your welfare." And here's what he says. "For all seek their own interests." That's exactly what Paul says in Corinthians. Love does not seek its own interests. "For all seek their own interests, not those of Christ." That's a sad thing that he looked around at all those people he'd been traveling with. Remember, Demas left him. He said, "Love this present world." John Mark at one point decided that he'd rather maybe go back home and be with his family. He did turn around. But Demas, we don't know what happened to. And why? Because they cared about their own life more than the cause of Christ. So they pull back. "Not with my will, Lord, but your will be done." Look, at help us, Lord, to see that in its practicality in our lives today and tomorrow. What does that look like? What is he telling us that we're being a little too selfish with? You know, in one sense, Paul's not just telling us to give up our rights. He's telling us, don't seek it at all. That's the bottom line. Don't seek them at all. Change the focus. Change the way we look at life. That we would seek the things of Christ. We would seek to how to bless others. Not ourselves. Not to seek anything for ourselves. But always think about others. Now that seems like it's difficult. And look, at again, we have a little caveat. You have to take care of your family, right? You have to take care of your wife. But are you seeking the things of Christ like you're seeking the things of this world? And if you're not, then you need to make an adjustment. Because you don't know how long your life's going to last. And you don't want to, when you see him that day, to be ashamed the way it is coming because you know you withheld parts of your life because you wanted to keep it. That's what he says. "I don't want to be ashamed the way it is coming." I get this picture that, yeah, he's a believer, but he's got this thing of going, you know, like he doesn't want to face his Lord and Savior because he know he didn't give it his all. Beautiful picture. Not to condemn us, but to help us change. You know, God is always inviting us to join in his work. And I think the bottom line why we don't do it is because we're too self-centered. God is doing something in the world. He's doing something in your neighbor. He's doing something in the lives and the people around us. And he's invited us to join him in that work. We don't have to dream it up. We just need to join him. Find out where he's working. And join him. But what he needs for us to do is respond, not my will, but your will be done. You can do nothing better than to abandon your life for the cause of Christ. You got enough money. You got enough time. We have a lot here. I just read an article in Time magazine. They showed pictures of people's garages packed with stuff. They can't even put their cars in them. A $24 billion a year industry of storing your stuff. You go to a third world country, they suck up anything of value. They don't have much. God is doing something around the world, and what he wants us to say is, not my will, but your will be done. And when we do that, the essence of sin really is self-centeredness. Wasn't that the sin in the garden? They wouldn't deny themselves and let God have control over their life. Don't eat of that tree. Well, I think it looks good. He's holding something from me. They asserted themselves over God. He was doing something back then. And all he wanted them to do was go along with his program. And now we have sin and death, and we go to funerals. Because it wasn't meant to be that way, but we asserted ourselves. God is doing something. He's just waiting for us to say no to self and join in to his work. Find out where it is, folks. It may be simple. It doesn't mean you have to go to Africa or Mexico. It could be that. It could just mean, you know, you've been thinking about, you know, I should go to my neighbor's house and bake him a cake or mow his lawn or do... I know there's a certain of uneasiness there, but deny yourself that. Be out there hanging on the limb with Christ as our only safety net. Look it, in order to have selfless love, I have to quote what John said, the Apostle John. Well, actually, it was Jesus who said it in the Gospel of John. I'm sorry. I didn't read that right. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, love does not seek its own. It remains by itself. Is that what we want? To remain by ourselves? But if it does die, it produces a large crop. The one who loves his life will lose it. And the one who hates his life will lose it. And the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Not my will, but thy will be done, Lord. You know, this is the kind of prayer that inspired Adelaide Pollard to write her famous hymn of surrender to God. Remember I mentioned it? Not have thine own way, Lord. In 1902, Pollard was hoping to go to Africa as a missionary, but could not raise sufficient funds to make the trip. She felt that all her plans for her way of serving the Lord were ruined. I could see how she could feel that way. She felt in deep discouragement, she attended a prayer service where she overheard an elderly lady say, "It really doesn't matter what you do with us, Lord, just have your own way with our lives." Total surrender. I mean, that's really what baptism was all about, brothers and sisters. You went through the baptismal waters and you said, "I buried that old man. And I was raised in newness of Christ, and for him I will live." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. We've already done that once, supposedly. We died to ourselves. It says, that night Pollard went home and wrote, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. hold over my being absolute sway. Filled with the Spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. That's the heart's desire of anyone who wants to love the way Christ loved. And we can begin to do this. Pray for us. Pray for one another. Because I got to think that when our love reaches that degree and we are also telling them about Christ, when they want to know about the hope that's within us, because you can't leave that out. Because they'll just think you're the nicest person they ever met. You need to tell them why you motivate your life and what you live for. That when we do this, our neighbors and our world will never be the same. Amen? Amen. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Let's stand. Let's sing that in closing.